Okay, we're in the book of Luke chapter 9 this morning. The last six verses in chapter 9. And this is our fifth week in our seven-week series with the title, He Said What? The question, He Said What? Talking about the hard sayings of Jesus. And we talked about Jesus says some things that are easy to understand. When he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can understand that. When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, that's pretty easy to understand. When he said, do good, that's pretty easy to understand. We can understand what he meant by that. We don't have to think about it. But Jesus also said some things that are hard to understand. On the surface, out of context, they just don't make sense. We've looked at four of them so far. God won't forgive this sin. And the point of that lesson, God will not forgive those who reject Jesus and never ask for his forgiveness. You'll never die. Jesus' resurrection makes possible our own resurrection, and we never have to die. Sell everything you own. Choose Jesus or worldly wealth, because you can't live for both of them. Love your enemies. We need to love, this is what we talked about last week, we need to love our enemies just like Christ loved us. And then as Adam mentioned today, it's let the dead bury the dead. And again, the point of the lesson is that following Jesus needs to be the number one priority in our life. It doesn't need to take second place to any other commitment that we have. And as we talked about, as we look at these hard sayings, as we dig into them, and we understand what Jesus was talking about, we come to a greater understanding of even the easy things that he said to understand. As we think God won't, about God won't forgive this sin, about, as we think about love your enemies, we'll understand more what it means to love God. We'll understand more what it means to love our neighbor. We'll understand more what it means to do good. Life often is overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever got to that point in your life yet, but oftentimes it's overwhelming. We have more things than we have time to do. We have more things that we need to pay attention to and give care to. And again, they're important things. They're things that we should give attention to. And so when Jesus speaks of an all or nothing commitment, when he says, I want your service to me, and this is what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, I want your service to me to be the number one priority in your life, how are we going to balance all the other things? With that mandate from him, how are we going to balance all the other things that come into our life that we have responsibility for? How do we juggle all that stuff and give Jesus first place and still take care of our families and our jobs and the different things that we have to take care of? So in Luke chapter 9 this morning, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going there to go to the cross and pay for our sins. Someone described Jesus' travel as a travel. He traveled geographically, but he also traveled in time. He traveled in time until all the pieces of God's plan came into place. As we studied on Wednesday night and as we studied our Sunday school lessons in the past, we've often heard Jesus say, my time has not yet come. All the pieces in God's plan has not come together yet. But in chapter 9, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. As he's traveling, he's ministering to people. He's healing the sick. He's feeding the hungry. As he's traveling, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's telling people about that kingdom. And he's also teaching. He's teaching those that are following him. Not only the 12, but the large group of people that often follow Jesus from place to place. And again, as he taught, he spoke to individuals. He taught to small groups, 10, 12, and sometimes it was just the 12 apostles. Other times he talked and taught large crowds of people. And one of the things that he taught, in fact, one of the things that he taught about a lot was what it meant to be a disciple, what it meant to follow him. This morning we're just going to look at six verses, the last six verses in Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read about Jesus' encounter with three would-be disciples. Now, what he says to those three men tells us what's required to be a disciple, to follow him. A couple of the things he said are pretty hard sayings. I mean, again, just looking at on the surface of the encounter, and if you look at what the men said to Jesus, and then you look at how he responded to them, you might think, man, that sounds really cold. That sounds really harsh. But we have to remember, they were all from somebody that loved people, that loved these men that came to him, that loved us. The key word in these six verses is the word follow. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's about following Christ. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Following Jesus includes no guarantee of comfort. Okay? It guarantees no guarantee of comfort. Number two, delayed obedience is disobedience. Okay? And then number three, we can't move forward in or with Christ if we're looking back. Okay? If we're looking back. Okay? Jesus wanted everybody that was willing to follow him. That's why he came. He wanted to tell us how to get into the kingdom of God, and then he wanted us to follow him, to get under the rule and reign of God. And that's what the kingdom of God is. That where we come to that point in our life where we give ourselves over to him, we get our sins forgiven, and then we live under his rule, under his reign. That's what's going to happen in heaven. That's what should happen here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us in the model prayer. And so he wanted everybody that would to come into the kingdom, to come and follow him and be his disciple. But he didn't use the spectacular to draw men unto him. Okay, he settled that before he started his ministry when he was in the wilderness and Satan tempted him. One of the temptations that, remember, he was hungry, he had fasted for 40 days. And Satan came to him and he said, hey, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Turn these rocks into bread. Can you imagine if he would have done that? Especially, again, he was alone in the wilderness. But if he would have gone out, had done that, and gone out from that place and said, well, I can feed a bunch of people by turning every stone I see into a loaf of bread. Think about how many people would have followed him. People like the spectacular. They want to be around somebody that can do something like that, turn stone into bread. But Jesus knew that if that's why people followed him, they wouldn't last very long. You remember in John chapter 6, he took two little fish, five little pieces of bread, and he fed 5,000 men and others. And the people flocked to him. They said, this must be God. But then the next day, when he left and they followed him, he said, you're following me only because you want more bread. I mean, and if I don't give you bread, you're not going to follow me. And so that's why Jesus didn't use the spectacular. He didn't want people that just were drawn and would stay only as long as he was working miracles. He wanted people to sell out for him. He wanted people that would commit to him. And so, again, in these three encounters with these three would-be disciples, he says, hey, these are some of the things that are required if you're going to be a disciple. And he didn't pull any punches. I mean, he was very clear. He was very direct. He was very forthwith with these. And what he said, hey, if you want to be my disciple, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those that are looking for comfort and convenience. It's not for those that never want to be rejected by other people. Because if they've rejected me, they're going to reject you. The servant is not greater than his master, that he said. You're going to endure. You're going to go through. You're going to experience the same things that I have experienced. And he wanted people, to put it in another context, you know, people have a spiritual experience, and they get all excited about following Jesus. And that's good. I mean, we should have those high spiritual experiences that draw us closer to God. But what Jesus is looking for is disciples that last when that fire that comes with the spiritual experience has turned into embers. And that spiritual experience is a memory instead of a present-day reality. He wants men and women and boys and girls to commit to him regardless of what's going on in their life, and to follow him regardless of what's going on in their life, and make him their number one priority. So let's start in Luke chapter 9, verses that we'll divide them up into couplets, 57, 58, 59, and 60, and then 61 and 62. So verses 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So, that verse says, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, a certain man. Luke doesn't tell us anything about that man, just says a man. Now, I think it's in the book of Matthew that records the same event. Matthew tells us that this man was a scribe. And so he was a lawyer. He was somebody that was expert in interpreting and applying the law of Moses. Okay? And notice this man came to him and said unto him, Lord. Lord. Now, Lord is a word that sometimes was used to recognize the Messiahship of Christ. Some people called him Lord because they recognized he was the promised one. He was the anointed one. He was the one that the Old Testament talked about that was going to come back. And again, the Jews were looking for a Messiah at this particular point to come back and overthrow the Roman rule, sit on the throne of David, restore the glory to Israel. Jesus is going to do that one day, but he didn't do it this time that he was on the earth. And so sometimes that word Lord recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. But other times it's used, it's simply a term of respect. Like we would say sir if we were addressing somebody that we wanted to treat with respect. When this certain man said the word Lord, we don't know how he meant it. We don't know if he saw Jesus as a Messiah or just saw him as a teacher, a good teacher, that wanted to show respect for him. And notice, that the man initiated the contact. And the next man, Jesus is going to initiate the contact. Many of the people that Jesus called as disciples, he went to them. John and James and Andrew and Peter, Matthew. I mean, he went to where they were doing their jobs. But this man initiated the contact. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, you would think that Jesus would say, Amen. Glory to God. I mean, he said exactly the right words. And in all probability, he was sincere. I mean, you would think that he'd be the exact kind of person that Jesus was looking for for a follower, for another disciple. Lord, I'll go wherever you go, I'll go. I'll follow you wheresoever thou goest. Now, Jesus didn't reject him, okay? But he knew the man's heart. And he used this as an opportunity to teach this man and everybody that was around him in the crowd that day. And I'm sure there were other would-be disciples. We're going to meet a couple of them in the next four verses. But he used it as an opportunity to speak to this man's heart and to the hearts of all those that were gathered around him and to our hearts today. As we decide, are we going to follow Christ? Jesus said, hey, look, when you make that commitment, realize something. And so he used nature to respond. He says, foxes have holes. They have dens. They have places that they live that they can go back to when they need to rest or when they need to hide, when they need to recuperate from something. Foxes have places like that. And the birds of the air have nests. I mean, they may fly all over the place, but they always have some place to come back to rest and to be refreshed and to feel protected. And the implication is, hey, everybody needs a home. Everybody needs a place where they feel safe, they feel loved, They can go back to rest. They can go back to be refreshed. They can go back to find refuge. I mean, if they're feeling danger. And so the animals have that. Again, the implication is most people have that. But he said, that's not so for the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was, again, a Masonic term that comes from the book of Daniel. Jesus used it to refer to himself more than any other title or term that he used to refer to himself, the Son of Man. But so he said, the Son of Man, he hath not where to lay his head. He doesn't have a place like that. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have a place that he can go and rest and refresh and feel safe. Now, if you look at the verses just before these two verses, you see an example of what Jesus was talking about. He and his disciples and the group of people that were with him, they were on their way to Jerusalem and they were going to go through Samaria. Okay? Now, most Jews, when they went to Jerusalem, didn't go through Samaria. They took a longer route and bypassed Samaria. I mean, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Okay? In fact, the Samaritans would let Jews pass through their land as they were leaving Jerusalem. But if you were on your way to Jerusalem, they didn't treat you too kindly if you tried to go through Samaria. In fact, as Jesus and his disciples were headed toward Jerusalem, they sent a couple disciples on ahead to a village in Samaria to make preparation for them being there. And the citizens of that village said, no, we don't want nothing to do with you. Don't come. You're on your way to Jerusalem. And if you were headed away from Jerusalem, we'd let you come into our village. We'd give you something to eat and water to drink. But since you're going to Jerusalem, no, you can't come into our village. We're not going to welcome you. We're not going to give you the courtesies of travelers that people did in that day. And two of Jesus' disciples, the sons of thunder, James and John, they said, we can't let them get by with this. Lord, let us call down fire from heaven and burn up this city. These were two of Jesus' disciples. I mean, they got so mad that he was rejected, they wanted God to send down fire and burn up this city in Samaria. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. We're going to love people like that. Even though they reject us, we're still going to love them. And so what Jesus was trying to tell this man, and again, perhaps he had been there when the group had sent disciples ahead and they had come back and said, hey, we can't go to this village because they don't want us. They're not going to welcome us. We're not going to get anything to eat or any water to drink out of the well. They are just closing the city gates to us. They don't want us to come. Perhaps that man was in the crowd when those two disciples came back with that message. And so when Jesus said, he said to Jesus, Lord, I'll go wherever you go, I will go. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize the commitment that it's going to take to do that? Do you realize that everybody else has a place that they can call home? Everybody else has a place that they can go to and feel safe and secure and rest and be loved, but I don't. And if you follow me, you won't either. Your family may reject you. Your friends may reject you. Those that were acquainted with you before and treated you with respect may reject you. There's going to be a cost to following me. And before you decide that you're going to go everywhere that I go, I want you to take into account that cost. That cost. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what the man did. He doesn't tell us if he followed him or if he just turned and walked away. We don't know. Let's go on to verse 59 and 60. And he, Jesus, said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So here was a second would-be disciple. This one was different than the first. He didn't approach Jesus. Jesus approached him, gave him a very simple invitation. Follow me. Follow me. Same invitation that he gave to to Andrew and Peter when they were fishing. Same invitation he gave to James and John as they were cleaning their nets. Same invitation he probably gave to Matthew as he was collecting the taxes. Hey, follow me. Same invitation that he gave to Philip, when Philip sought him out. And it was the same invitation that he gave to the crowd that followed him. Follow me. Follow me. Now, ordinarily when you said follow me, it meant get in line behind me. But in the Gospels, when Jesus said follow me, it was an invitation to discipleship. It was asking somebody to willingly submit themselves as a student to learn from somebody that was recognized as a master or a teacher. And so when Jesus said follow me, what he was saying, hey, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to submit yourself, willingly submit yourself to me, and let me teach you. Let me teach you about the kingdom of God. Let me teach you about what it means to follow me. And then I want you to go out and teach others about it. And so he went to this man, and he said, he gave him the same invitation that he had given to others, and he said, follow me. Here's what the man said. Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, in the Hebrew society, in fact, in the Mideast society back in that day, and it's still true today, one of the highest duties of a son is to care for his elderly father and to give him an honorable burial when he dies. I mean, that was the highest duty that a son had. Jesus, we know this from other scripture, put a high priority on family responsibilities. I mean, he did. I mean, you can read in other parts of the scripture where Jesus thought family relationships were important. I mean, he was dying on the cross, and he made sure that John cared for his mom. He made sure his mom understood that he was passing the care of her over to John. And so we know that family relationships and family duties were important to Jesus. And so Jesus didn't have any problem with what the man said from the standpoint, well, I have a responsibility to take care of my dad and to bury my dad. The problem that Jesus had with what the man said was when he used the word first. Follow me. Okay, but let me first go and bury my father. What the man was saying is, hey, my family's got to come before you. The responsibility that I have to my father, and you can, by implication, you could extend it. I have a responsibility not only to my father, but to my mother. I have a responsibility to my wife. I have a responsibility to my children. And you need to understand, if you want me to be your disciple, that you're not going to have first place, that my family is going to have first place, and then I will follow you. And Jesus, what Jesus said, I mean, again, on the surface, it's hard to understand, and it's kind of cold. He said, well, let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus knew that this man's father wasn't dead yet, okay? I mean, if he was dead and about to be buried, the guy wouldn't be there talking to Jesus. I mean, he'd be at home. He'd be with the mourners, mourning the loss of his father. He'd be attending to the family things that he needed to attend to that surrounded the death of his dad and his burial. And so when Jesus said, follow me, and the man said, well, let me first go bury my father. If the man's father was indeed not dead, Jesus knew that. What he saw the man saying was, well, I'll come and follow you, but you got to wait till my dad dies. You got to wait till he lives the rest of his life. I got to take care of him the rest of his life. And then I have to give him a burial. And so what Jesus saw was somebody that was just looking for a delay, looking for a reason to not follow Jesus now, to put it off until sometime in the future. The guy didn't lie. He didn't say, hey, my father's dead and I just need a couple of days. He didn't say that. He just said, but let me first bury my father. And again, what he was asking for was not a bad thing. I mean, it was something that Jesus would have respected in that person. Okay, you want to bury your dad. That's good. That's what a son should do. A son should take care of his father. A son should give his father an honorable burial. But again, the problem that Jesus had with it was when the man said, let me first do that. Let me first do that. Now, I don't know that this happened, but don't you think, and I think this, that if Peter's dad was still alive and Peter had left, well, let's use James and John, because we know their dad was still alive when Jesus called them away from the fishing business. We know that. Don't you think that if a year or two into the ministry that James and John got word that their father had died, don't you think that Jesus said, hey guys, take a couple days off, go bury your dad? I think he would have. I mean, he loved him. And family was important. I mean, and we know that. And I think Zebedee, I think, if I remember right. If Zebedee would have died, Jesus would have said to those two brothers, hey, take a week, take whatever you need, go home and bury your dad. Be with your families. Take care of them. But what this man said is, I'll follow you, I'll be your disciple. But what he was saying is, I want you to know that the first thing in my life, the thing that's going to be most important, the thing that's going to have the first priority is my family. And Jesus said, no, I can't accept that. The guy was willing to commit to his uncertain, yet to be determined future, but he was unwilling to commit to right now. He was unwilling to commit to give Jesus the present. And like Adam said in the open assembly, if we don't give Jesus the now, we don't know if we'll have another opportunity to give him anything in the future. We don't know. We don't know. The only opportunities we have are the opportunities that we have now, are the opportunities that we have today. And if we don't act on the call of God in our life, and again, when we see an opportunity, when he leads us across somebody that needs Christ as their Savior, when he leads us across the path of somebody that's hurting, that needs to be comforted in the name of Christ, if we get a call from God. I mean, it may not be a verbal call, but the Holy Spirit talks to us, and we know. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We know that God wants us to reach out to that person and share the gospel with them. He wants us to reach out to that person and provide a word of comfort or an act of comfort, something. And if we don't act on the call when it first comes, we may fail to act at all. We have the best intentions. Said, yes, I'm going to help. I just can't do it now. I'm going to help. But oftentimes, intentions become the substitute for action, and nothing gets done. And so Jesus said to this man, again, when he said, I need to first take care of my family. I need to first bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what do you mean by that? Dead people are dead. They can't bury other dead people. I mean, a dead person's not going to come out of the grave and say, well, here's somebody joining our ranks. Let's get up and go bury him. That's not what Jesus was talking about. What he was talking about was those that are spiritually dead, those that are not following me, let them bury those that physically die. Leave the burying to them. What he was saying is, to this would-be disciple, your commitment to me takes precedence over all other commitments that you have on this earth. Now again, I don't interpret that where Jesus said you can't have any further relationships with your family. We know that's not true. I mean, even after he called Peter and Andrew. They went back to their house. They had dinner, remember? Peter's mother-in-law went to Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus went in and healed her. I mean, their headquarters in Galilee was Capernaum. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John lived. Don't you think that when they went home, they went back to see their parents and they went back to see if they had wives and children? They went back to see them? And Jesus is not saying, hey, I want you to cut yourself off completely from your family. That's not what he's saying when he said, let the dead bury the dead. What he was saying is, hey, if you decide to follow me, I want to be first place in your life. I want to have that top priority. I want to be number one on the list. He's not saying I don't want you to love your family. I'm not saying I don't want you to love your parents. I don't want you to love your wife and your children. He did say one time, the love you have for me ought to make the feelings that you have for your family look like hate. And again, he wasn't saying hate your family. He was just saying, I want you to love me so much that when somebody looks at the love you have for me and the love you have for your family, it looks like you might hate them. He said, I just want to have first place. You said you want to first go and bury your father? Well, I want you to say, first of all, I will follow you. And then Jesus said, and here's the number one priority you ought to have in your life. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's your first priority. Go and preach the kingdom of God. The Greek word thou is an emphatic positional word. It stresses that we need to take the command to preach the kingdom of God personally. It's like, it would be like Jesus saying, you go and you preach the kingdom of God. I'm not saying this to anybody else. I'm saying it to you. You go and you preach the kingdom of God. And again, he hadn't given the Great Commission yet. That would be, you know, a few weeks later. But we can see the Great Commission go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can see shades of it in this when he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. The news that God had come and that God was working out his salvation for man and that the kingdom of God is here is news that needed to be carried to every person everywhere. Nobody can deliver that message except for the people that got it. Nobody can. Only those that have received Christ, only those that have come into his kingdom can carry that message. And what Jesus was saying is, look, it's a big task, and it's an urgent task. And it demands disciples that are going to go now, not later, that are going to take the opportunities that I give them today and not wait for tomorrow. And so again, we don't know what this man decided to do. We don't know if he decided to follow Jesus or if he turned and walked away. Then there was a third one, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, here's a third man that comes to Jesus. He's like the first one. He approached Jesus himself, and he called him Lord. Lord, and he made the same statement as the first man. I will follow thee. But, like the second man, he said, let me first go. Let me first go and say goodbye to them that are at my house, people I live with. Now, again, he called Jesus Lord, but he wanted to actually be Lord. He wanted to set the terms of the discipleship. He didn't want Jesus telling him what to do. He said, hey, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I'm going to go back and say goodbye to everybody at home. Now, again, what the man asked to do wasn't unreasonable. I mean, by implication, he said, wherever you go, I'll go. Now, Jesus had been traveling the countryside. And so if this man just started going with Jesus and disappeared and didn't go back and tell his family goodbye, they'd worry about him. Where's our son? Where's our brother? You know? And so it was a reasonable request. And again, we don't know how far away he was from his home, but it was a request that probably wouldn't take much time. So I just want to go back and say goodbye. And so, you know, maybe an hour, maybe a couple hours, and then I'll be back. So on the surface, it seems like a reasonable request. Now, but the way that Jesus responded seems to suggest that the guy had more on his mind than just saying goodbye. Jesus interpreted the man's request as a desire to hang on to the past. Okay? He wasn't completely ready to make the break from his family. Again, this man asked to join Jesus. He was probably sincere in that request. He'd made a decision what he wanted to do. I want to follow you. But as that time came close to putting that decision into play, he must have had some second thoughts. Like we do. Sometimes we make a decision. Hey, we're going to do this. And as the time approaches for us to do that, sometimes we have second thoughts. Sometimes instead of saying, hey, I've had second thoughts, I changed my mind, I'm not going to do it, what we'll do is we'll look for excuses. Okay? We'll look for a way out, so to speak, so we don't have to say, well, I changed my mind. And so this is what Jesus thought this man was doing. Well, he wants to go back and say goodbye to his family. What if his family ridicules him? What if his family says, oh, you shouldn't do that, doesn't make sense? How are you going to live? How are you going to support yourself? How are you going to support your family? What about your parents? They're old. How can you leave them? And so Jesus said, look, and again, he uses something that people were familiar with, plowing. It was an agricultural society, so everybody was familiar with plowing. He said, look, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit. Now, that word fit doesn't mean you can't be part of the kingdom of God. But what it means is you're not going to be very usable to the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, looking to the things that are behind, is usable for the kingdom of God. Now again, in the context of plowing, okay, they knew that you could not plow straight furrows by looking back. Again, you know, they didn't have tractors. They probably had oxen or mules. They had their plow hooked up to those animals. In order to plow a straight furrow, they had to put their eye on a tree or on a post or on a rock, something that was on the other side of the field, and they had to keep their eye on that marker so that they could plow a straight furrow. If they looked back, you know, their furrow would look like this. They would overlap one another. I mean, it would be a disaster as far as the layout of a field. And so what Jesus was saying to this man, hey, if you want to move forward with me, you need to let go of the past. You need to let go of the past. Now again, if Jesus knew his heart and the guy said, well, I just want to go say goodbye, I'm sure that Jesus would have said, okay, go ahead. I'll be here for another hour. Go say goodbye and come back. But Jesus knew he was looking for a way out. And Jesus wanted him to say like Paul did in the book of Philippians, I've forgotten those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What Jesus was saying, we can't go forward together unless you quit looking back, unless you let go of the past. And again, if you put all these three encounters together, what Jesus was saying is, I want total dedication from you. I don't want to be second place. I don't want a half-hearted commitment. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be some crosses to bear. There's going to be a price to pay. And you will not be able to bear that cross, and you will not be able to pay that cost unless you are totally committed to following me. Unless you're willing to abandon everything that you thought was important before. Now, and Paul said it. He said, hey, he listed a lot of things that were important to him. And he said, but they're all dung now. They're all garbage now that I can follow Christ and know him. Nothing should detract a disciple of Jesus Christ from service for the kingdom. The demands are high. I mean, we can see it. And just these three would be disciples. The demands of discipleship are high. The work is hard. But the benefits. But the benefits of following Christ go way beyond any benefit that we can get here on earth. And here's what I would say, again, in this context of what we've talked about this morning. A disciple of Jesus Christ can love and care for his family better than somebody that doesn't follow Christ. He said, hey, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, let somebody else take care of your dad. And no, I don't want you to go back and say goodbye to your family. Again, he wasn't saying I want you to hate your family. Jesus said, you come follow me. Remember when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you? He said, you put me first. You put me first. I'll make you a better dad. I'll make you a better mother. I'll make you a better son. I'll make you a better daughter. All those other relationships, he's not saying, hey, you need to just tear up and forget. He's saying, you make me first, and I'll help you be better in all the earthly relationships you have. And you'll be able to take care of those that you need to take care of. God will somehow make that happen. He'll take care of all those other things if we seek his kingdom first. If we put him first. If we decide, hey, I'm going to follow him, and there's nothing that's going to be more important. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. And I pray that as we make that decision to follow Christ, a decision we make every day, a decision really we make every hour, every instance when he calls, we have a decision to make. Am I going to follow Christ in this situation? Am I going to heed this call that he's given me now? I pray that as we consider that call, as we heed that call, that we would realize that Jesus says, hey, this is your priority for now. This needs to be the top of your list for now, right now, this moment, this situation, this opportunity. Put it first. And I pray, Father, that we would have the mindset, the heart, the spirit, the soul, that we would. That when you call, when you present an opportunity for service, that we would put it first, that we wouldn't put it off, that we wouldn't say, well, I'll do it in a couple hours or else I'll do it tomorrow, but that we'll get about doing it at that moment when you give us the opportunity. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I pray that you would bless all the mothers this morning. I pray, and we thank you for them, Father. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their guidance, their encouragement, all the things that moms do to love us. And I pray you'd help us honor them this morning. Again, I pray if there's somebody here in the service that doesn't know Christ, today would be the day that they decide to trust Jesus for their eternity. I pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.